Well, I know David and Andrew picked the right music for Start the Party Bumper. We had folks dancing here on the front row. Bring some moves down. We are in a message series called Start the Party because I think that could describe in many ways how Jesus introduced himself to people. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he was countercultural. He was a revolutionary in so many ways. Now, at his time, when he came to earth, Israel was occupied by the Roman army, and Jesus' ways certainly made some of the Romans nervous, but the people he made the most nervous, the people he was most counter to their culture, were the religious crowd. And he countered their culture because they, of all people, were making it very hard for people to realize and experience the love of God. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Let me just say that at this point in Jesus' life, Jesus turned about 30 years old, and when he was 30, he realized it was time for him to begin his public ministry. The way he did that, he left his hometown of Nazareth and he went out into the desert. The Holy Spirit led him out into the desert to spend about 6 weeks there where he was tempted by Satan. And Satan tried to tempt him to get off course or to cut corners to do what God had sent him to do. And Jesus never gave in. He never sinned then or any other time. After the temptation was over, Jesus returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And what he did the next Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue where he had grown up, the place that he had worshiped as a child and as a young adult. And he went in and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he read from the scroll a prophecy about the Messiah, the Savior that the Jews were waiting for, had been waiting for hundreds of years. He rolled the scroll back up, set it down. When he finished reading, he said, "This prophecy is fulfilled today." What he was saying was, "Guys, I'm the one you've been looking for." They were not impressed. It made them really angry, as a matter of fact, and they ran him out of town. So Jesus left Nazareth, and he went down to the Sea of Galilee to this town named Capernaum. And in Capernaum, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and he healed some people. Folks who saw that were amazed. Then Jesus went down south into the southern part of Israel to a place called Judea. He did the same thing there, talking about the kingdom of God and healing people. Then he came back up to Galilee and reconnected with a couple of guys that he had met his first time in Capernaum, two guys by the name of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They had already met at this point. He invited them to become followers of him, and they chose to become following him. They became his disciples. And so now, with a couple of disciples in tow and a few others, Jesus began to go around to all the different towns and villages around Galilee, talking about the kingdom of God and healing people. And now, people are coming to him. Even people down south in Jerusalem and Judea, they are coming up to Galilee to hear Jesus. Jesus is now officially a really, really big deal. So one day in one of the towns in Galilee, Jesus was teaching in someone's home. And people heard about him being there, and there were some men who had a friend who was paralyzed. And they believed if they could get their friend to Jesus, he would heal them. So they did. They put him on a stretcher, and they brought him to this house where Jesus was. But as soon as they got to the house, it was packed. They realized, no way are they getting inside. They had an idea. They went around the house. They got up on the roof of the house, busted through the roof and ceiling, and lowered their friend on a stretcher down into the house in front of Jesus. Jesus was pretty impressed with their love for their friend. Jesus forgave that man's sins, whatever he'd done, and then he healed the man. The man got up off of the stretcher in front of a very amazed crowd and walked out of the house. Jesus' popularity just continues to grow. Later that same day, Jesus actually left that house and went walking through that town. And that's where our story will pick up today. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. The Bible's really big and long. It's got a lot of different books in it. It's okay to use the table of contents in the front, but I'll give you a little hint. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, and the New Testament's the last fourth of the Bible. So flip about three-fourths of the way. You'll find the four Gospels the New Testament starts with, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find Luke chapter 5 and go to verse 27. You can also follow along the Bible in the BPF app as well. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Luke 5:27. Let's begin reading what happened when Jesus left this house that he had been in. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Now, if you were here in January, you might remember a similar story, that this is how Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to come and see, and then to come and follow. Except this is different. One of the things we know about Simon and Andrew is that they had already met Jesus. They had already spent time with him before he said, follow me. But Levi is different. Levi, as far as we can tell, has never met Jesus before. But he knew who Jesus was. He certainly knew who Jesus was. Everybody knew who Jesus was. And if you're thinking, well, that's kind of crazy that a guy would just get up and follow Jesus. Well, let me put it this way, okay? If The Rock came to town, Dwayne Johnson, if he came to town and you ran into him at the mall and he looked at you and said, you, come with me, you'd go. I mean, he's probably the most popular man in America. He's the highest paid actor in Hollywood. He's in every other movie that you'll ever see. And he's just a nice guy. People are trying to get him to run for president. If he's smart, he won't. But I mean, he is a great guy. Jesus was like that. Except Jesus's miracles were real. They weren't stunts. Everything about Jesus was real and true. And at this point, when Jesus said, you come with me, almost anybody would. And Levi did. By the way, this Levi is the same guy who he was also known as Matthew. He's the Matthew of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, one of the four biographers of Jesus. And so Levi follows him. Jesus meets Levi at his work site, which was a tax collector's booth. It was probably on the edge of town. He'd probably collect taxes from people coming in and out of the city. Jesus invited Levi to come and see, to come and follow him. Now that's, and Levi accepted the invitation. It's not a surprise that Levi would have followed Jesus at this point. What really is kind of surprising though, if you think about it, is that Jesus would go to Levi. Why would Jesus go to him? Jesus already had a following. Crowds followed Jesus everywhere he went. All Jesus had to do was plant somewhere, and as big a crowd as he wanted would come and see him. Jesus was the party in town. I mean, where Jesus was the party. Even people who did not like Jesus still came to see him, because if he was in town, there's no reason to be anywhere else. I mean, that was what was happening. To use Joseph's phrase from last week when he kicked off this Start the Party series, Jesus did something he didn't have to do. He could have just said, well, Levi knows where I am. He can come see me. Here's why I believe Jesus went to Levi. Because Jesus knew that a completely disrespected, despised tax collector like Levi would probably not feel like he was welcome in Jesus' crowd. I mean, no one ever talked to folks like Levi unless they had to. So Jesus went to Levi. Jesus took the party to Levi. I don't miss this, okay? Everything Jesus did was intentional. Everything he did had a reason. And at this point, he's got a few disciples and he is modeling for them how to introduce the kingdom of God to people. How to show people that no matter how big the party gets, there's always room for more people at Jesus's party. And this is what he is doing. He's demonstrating this for his followers. This is why we've been talking about this. This is what we introduced as the fifth guide mark in our guide marks for personal growth that we talked about last month, is that personal growth requires actively pursuing relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. This is why we're starting the party. This is the party we're bringing them to. So listen, I want you to write this down. We're going to start out general and get very specific, but start with this. Write this down, okay? Always be looking to expand your circle of friends. Always be doing that. Man, that's how people will come to know Jesus. There are people who are never going to come here. They're never going to come into this church unless you build a relationship with them first, unless you pursue a relationship with them. Now, they may even want to come to church, but not feel like that they're welcome. They don't know who we are. To tell you the truth, most people in this community don't even know that we exist. They don't even know what this building is. And they won't know about Jesus unless some of you pursue a relationship with them. They're just not sure if they'll be welcome. They don't know if when they come in here, if they do come here, if they know where this is, they don't know if someone's going to tell them to take off their hat when they come in, because that may be their thing and they don't take off their hat. They don't know if they're going to come and sit down and someone's going to come up and say, excuse me, you're in my seat. I hope that never happens here. It actually has before. Don't let that happen. You don't own a seat. But they don't know. They don't know if no one's going to say that. They don't know if someone's going to say, hey, you can't bring a drink in here. They don't know you can. They don't know so many things about it. They don't know when to stand up or sit down. And you may go, but it's no big deal. Well, they don't know that. They just don't. They may fear that when they walk in here, they're going to see someone who knows them, who's surprised. They're going to say, whoa, look here. Look who's come to church. Never thought I'd see you here. Hopefully you wouldn't say that to them, but they don't know that you won't. And I promise you, they don't want you to say that. I want you to say, hey, good to see you. They don't know those things. There are all kinds of barriers to people coming here that you cannot imagine unless you were them at one point. And then you get it, you understand. And if that is you, please don't ever forget what that was like to not know that you're welcome at the party of Jesus. Don't ever forget that. And if you grew up in the church, just take my word for it. There are barriers to people coming here. Jesus didn't need any more people in his party. Jesus wanted more people in his party. Jesus wanted people to come. He wanted them to know that they were welcome. And they needed to know that they were needed and wanted. Everybody needed to know, and everyone still needs to know. And that's why we keep looking to expand our circle of friends. And some of you may be thinking, you know, Greg, you're telling me expand my circle of friends. I can't keep up with all the friends I have right now, much less expand that circle. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, let me just tell you a couple of things, okay? First of all, if that's you, you just need to thank God for a problem like that. Because a lot of people cannot imagine having to deal with that, having to manage all their friends, including some people who are never, ever going to know who Jesus Christ is unless you pursue a relationship with them so that at some point you can tell them about Jesus. But also, if you're concerned about already having so many friends, you don't know how you can bring any more in, listen, you can keep your old friends. Jesus doesn't necessarily want you to push out your old friends. There's room for more. Unless, of course, some of your old friends are toxic. And sometimes there are people in your life, they are bad for you, they are bad for your marriage, bad for your parenting, they're bad for everything about your life. And yes, God will want you to pull away from them if they are pulling you down and away from Jesus. But that's not very many of your friends. You may not even have anyone like that. Jesus wants you to expand your circle of friends, and he will make room in your heart to keep the old friendships and add new friends. He'll put room in your heart. So go for it. Go for it. Expand your circle. And don't be held back by some people who are possessive and they want you to be their friend exclusively. I'm hoping that that wouldn't happen here, because if they're here and they understand our vision of being a church for the unchurched, they're expanding their circle of friends as well. So how do you do this? How do you expand your circle of friends? We'll start this way, okay? Invite other people into your life. Invite others into your life. That's how you expand. Just ask God, say, God, who? And ask God to show you. And God will give you some indication sometimes where you are, maybe in here, maybe somewhere else. And it'll go, him, her, them. And then introduce yourself to them. Meet them. Invite them to church. Invite them to your small group. That's one of the best ways and quickest ways you can expand your circle of friends is bringing them into your small group. This is one of the ways Kathy and I have expanded our circle of friends over and over for years now. In fact, there are very, very few people in this church who helped start this church with us 17 years ago that we've ever been in a small group with. We didn't sit in small groups with each other because we all knew that all of us who were on the launch team, we had to either host or lead a small group to make room for all the other people that wanted to come in. And we did that. And that's how we got to know all the first wave of people who came into Brazos Point. And they became great friends. But you know what? Every couple of years since then, we pulled out of our small group and started a new one, either began to host or began to lead one. And we've done that over and over again. And I look back, there are people, there's some of you that have been in my living room week after week after week for years, and now we pretty much just see each other on Sundays. And sometimes we run into each other, but I know that if I needed you, you've got my back, and you know I've got yours if you needed anything. We've continued to expand our circle, and that hasn't hurt those friendships, but God has brought new people in here because we're about the kingdom of God. And you know what? Those folks have continued to expand their circle of friends. And so have countless other people in this church who never were a part of any of our small groups. We've all been doing that. That's one of the ways to expand your circle of friends. Listen, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, oh man, he wants to split my group. You know, everything's just going really good. Listen, we don't split groups. That's not healthy. We don't want to do that. What we do is we hive just a few people off to leave the core intact, because that makes it healthy. You start a new group that way, and you have room for other people, so you can expand that circle again to bring other people into your small group. Listen, starting a small group for new Christ followers, or those who haven't even decided if they're ready to follow Jesus Christ, but they're curious about the faith, it is one of the safest ways to expand your circle of friends. If you decide to do that, listen, you tell Ronnie Whitehead, our small groups pastor, that you want to start or host a small group, he will fill your living room up very quickly. We never have trouble getting new people to join small groups. That's never been a problem at Brad's Point. The only challenge we've ever had is people staying in their small groups on and on and on and never being willing to pull out and host a new group or lead a new group. That's our biggest challenge when it comes to small groups. I think about some of our senior adults here in this church. When we started the church in my early 40s, I was the senior adult, you know, and there just weren't hardly anybody. There weren't very many people much older than that. But God has blessed us. And now we have senior adult small groups. Here's what I would encourage you to do, especially senior adults. If just two or three of you would just pull out and start a small group for young families and figure out a way to provide childcare for them, those young adults would love you. You have so much to offer them. They can learn from your successes and they can learn from your mistakes. Doesn't matter. They just need to be loved. You're here for a purpose. And I believe one of those purposes is that every small group needs to hive off at least two or three or four people at least every 2 years. And that's why we can keep expanding the circle and make room, because there are a lot of people, there are a lot of you that are sitting here that you'd be in a small group if you just could find one that you could fit in. So that's one way. That's one way to expand your circle, is to start or host a small group. But here's several other ways. Walk across the street and meet your neighbor when she's outside. You can walk up to her and say, you know, I know we've both lived here 15 years and haven't met each other, seen you coming in and going. Some of you are laughing, and I know why, because it's true. But just get over that awkwardness and meet them. Say, I just thought it'd be a good time to meet you. Who knows where that relationship will go. Then go write their name down if you're like me and you forget their name real fast, you know. But meet folks. That's one of the ways you can do that. Talk to the people, meet the people that you're sitting next to in the stands at your kid's sports event or in the theater when you go to watch the recital. Introduce yourself to someone while you're waiting in a long grocery line, and introduce yourself to the people behind you, because those in front of you can just shut you off when they start going through the line. But you're in control in front of them. You just let them check it out while you're talking. Who knows? They might be new to town. Who knows? They may be someone that no one other than someone transacting business with them, they may be someone who no one has spoken to in weeks or months. You just don't know how lonely some people are. And they might be someone that you could meet. They might be new to the community and you can help them figure out where to take their car when it's broken. Expand your circle of friends. There's all kinds of ways. When a group of you goes out to lunch at work, invite someone new to join you in that. Volunteer somewhere in the community, okay? Join a bunco group. I saw where a lady in our church, she was in a bunco group that served in the community this week. Her picture was in the paper. That's a double win, you know? You're smart, okay? You guys can figure out how to expand your circle and ask God to help you with that, but he will show you. Now, this is just the start, though. Once you begin to expand your circle of friends, once you invite them into your life, let me tell you what may happen. They may invite you back into theirs. Okay? They may invite you back in life. That is great. When they do that, accept their invitations, okay? Accept their invitations. That's how I became a soccer fan. Well, I'm not really a soccer fan, but, you know, at least since I went to that game, I don't make fun of it anymore. I mean, it really is a sport. I mean, they have strategy. I mean, there are things that they're intentionally doing. They're not just running around kicking the ball and never going in the goal. You know, it's a sport. They enjoy that. Who would have thought? That's what happened with Jesus and Levi. Now, I don't think Levi invited Jesus to a soccer match. I mean, but I think Jesus would have gone. Probably. No, he would have gone. But here's what happened. When Jesus invited Levi into his life, Levi invited Jesus back into his. Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. This was a big party that was going on, okay? Just to be clear, these invitations to go back into other people's lives will take you out of your comfort zone. I mean, for me to go to a professional soccer match after I dogged it for so many years, I mean, you know, I had some cred I was going to lose on that. But it was worth it. It enlarged that friendship. And I actually paid to go see a women's soccer match one time. I did that and probably would do it again. It may take you out of your comfort zone just to do things that you haven't done before. And it may take you out of your comfort zone, and you may be asked to go somewhere that makes you uncomfortable, and you might have to decline. Okay? I mean, there may be some places where you're invited to. I know of a story of a couple here. Early on in our history, they were expanding their circle of friends, and they were invited to a swingers party. And they decided, no, I don't think we're going to do that. We're not going to expand in that direction. That's not happening. Some of you who are in recovery, you know there are some places that you just can't go to. And that's okay, and it's okay to decline. And some of you know there are places that you probably just shouldn't go. But for the most part, people are going to invite you to places that you can go, and you're going to get to do some things that you've never done before. And it'll enlarge your heart as well as give you some pretty cool things to do. But just to be sure, should you go, ask yourself, would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do? Or what did Jesus do? I think, like I said, I think Jesus would go to a soccer match. But I know this, students, if Jesus was living today in today's American culture and he was invited to go to a party where alcohol would be served and he was underaged, he would not have gone to that party. For a couple of reasons. Number one, it's against the law, and Jesus didn't break the laws. But also, Jesus knew that's a dangerous place to go, and a lot of things that aren't good could happen there. Jesus wouldn't have done that as a minor. But Jesus certainly did go to places like that when he was an adult. As a matter of fact, the first party we hear about him going to, they ran out of wine, and he made new wine for everyone there. So he went there, he made the stuff, and drank the stuff. So Jesus did that. Levi's banquet. I can just imagine, I want you just to picture what kind of party this tax collector would have thrown. A guy who's pretty wealthy, what all would have been going on there. It didn't get its inspiration off of a Pinterest board. I mean, Levi's friends, I'm sure they had adult beverages there, but that probably would not have been the thing that made Jesus' followers uncomfortable. You see, eating with people like tax collectors and some of the other crowd that was there, that was just out of the question for a respectable Jew for at least two reasons. Here's the first one. Levi and his friends were not good Jews, okay? And so they were unclean, as the Bible would describe that. I'm not going to get into and describe what all that meant, but let me just say it was a big deal to be clean and ceremonial clean. When Jesus and his disciples ate with those folks, it made them ceremonially unclean, and I don't think they were concerned about it. But second, and I think this was the bigger deal for them to consider, in the ancient world, to sit at the table with someone else in their home, it conveyed acceptance of them. So Jesus was possibly conveying acceptance that, yeah, it's okay to work for the occupying Roman government. And who knows what other things might have been going on at that party and what other kind of people were at that party, and Jesus is sitting down with them and he might be conveying acceptance of them. Was that showing that Jesus accepted their lifestyle and all the things that they did? I don't think Jesus cared. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that he didn't, because he was more interested in expanding his circle of friends. Jesus was more interested in showing these people that he loved them and that there was room for them at the party. But it did upset the religious folks. I mean, they were not happy. I want you to look at verse 30. When Jesus went to Levi's party, the Pharisees, they're kind of like the uber religious people. They're ultimate. They just live such tight, legalistic lives. They thought they were better than everyone. When Jesus went to Levi's party, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, they complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I want you to write this down, okay? If you expand your circle of friends, if you invite them into your life, if you accept their invitations back into your life, you can just expect to be misunderstood. It is going to happen. You are going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misunderstood by some of your friends, maybe some of your church friends here, maybe even some of your family. This banquet was a reputation killer for religious folks. And some of the places you may get invited to may be that as well. Now, I know this makes some of you really uncomfortable. Man, but here's a newsflash. Whoever said following Jesus wouldn't make you uncomfortable. Remember, Jesus was countercultural, and the culture that he countered most of the time was the real religious crowd that thought loving God and allegiance to God was just following a strict set of rules. They didn't get it. You can expect to be misunderstood, and you can expect to be driven out of your comfort zone. Listen, I'm very well aware of the warning in Romans chapter 14 that says not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in a brother or sister's way, and that it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Just to be clear, that brother who might stumble is a fellow Christ follower, not someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. It's being specific, a brother. Let me explain who that brother or sister might be and why it's important not to make them stumble. It could be a new Christ follower. Perhaps it could even be someone who lived a really tough life and was involved in a lot of hurtful things. And as a new Christ follower, they've realized that they've had to build some guardrails really close around their life and box themselves in pretty tightly so that they don't mess up and pull back from following Jesus until they can learn how to really live in the freedom that Jesus gives us to live in. And so that's one person that you would not want to cause to stumble with some of the things that you do and some of the places you go. But it also, there are other brothers and sisters that you might cause to stumble. That also refers to those who are obsessed with rules, who are probably more concerned about themselves and their reputation than they are concerned about people who don't yet know Jesus. Like modern day Pharisees, their practice of separatism from bad people is more important to them than telling sinners that Jesus loves them. Well, listen, don't worry about making them stumble. They're not going to get invited to the same place as you are, okay? They won't be there. Don't worry about them. I know it's a balance. It is a balance. Stepping into the world of people outside of the faith of Jesus Christ and at the same time, not causing your brother or sister in Christ, a new Christ follower, to stumble. And you can go too far in either direction. You can practice your freedom in Christ way too far and go places you shouldn't. And you can go the other direction and live such a tight life that you never introduce anybody through your lifestyle to Jesus Christ. Either one is a problem. That's why we want to pay close attention to our motives. And what I love about this story is we see this is in here as well. Jesus made it very clear what his motives were for expanding his circle of friends. Jesus explained to them. He responded, I want you to see how he responded to his critics in verse 31. When the Pharisees and teachers and leaders of the law complained to his disciples about Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and other sinners like that, Jesus answered them. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said a whole lot in that two-sentence answer. First of all, he called the people at Levi's party sick. They were sinners in need of repentance. And don't you know, people heard him say that. The people who were at the party heard Jesus describe them that way. And I'm kind of guessing that it didn't bother them because they knew they were already outcasts. They knew they had issues. They knew that when all the fun of the party was over and the music stopped and they went home, they were empty. They had nothing. There was nothing the next day when they went on. And they could gear up for a night of fun, but after that, they were empty. And that's why they were drawn to Jesus. And something that they could tell is that they could tell that Jesus really enjoyed being with them. And they were beginning to experience his love and realize that he loved them too. And so they were okay with Jesus describing them as sinners in need of repentance. But here's another point he made with those two quick statements. I'm guessing there was a bit of sarcasm in the tone of Jesus' voice when he said, "The healthy don't need a doctor." The implication would be those complaining to Jesus about hanging out with these sinners, well, they were healthy. And, they weren't sinners in need of repentance. Or were they? Were they? I think Jesus' statement probably made some of them pause and wonder, am I sick? Is Jesus calling me to repentance? And if they're honest with themselves, the answer was yes, and yes, he is. I mean, listen, let's think about ourselves. If you stop and think about it, if you're honest with yourself, you look deep into your heart, you know you're jacked up. You are. You're messed up, and so am I. And I know I am. If you don't believe me, just think about what would happen, what people would think about you if they could read your mind and hear some of the thoughts you've had today since you walked in this building. They would know you're jacked up if they could see where all your eyes go. What if they could tell every time you're lying or shading the truth to make yourself look better or maybe not look as bad as you are? What if they could tell in your heart that you're terrified about tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen. Your life's so out of control that you're terrified, but you're putting on a good front. Listen, we're all messed up. Part of humility is realizing that we are, but that Jesus loves us anyway. That's why Jesus was expanding his circle of friends when he didn't have to, why he invited people into his life and why he accepted their invitations into theirs and why he did not care what people thought about him. It's because Jesus was clear about his mission. He was clear about why he did what he did. He was coming to seek sinners. He was coming, he told at another point, when he went to a party with another tax collector named Zacchaeus, he said, I've come to seek and save the lost. Lost means you don't know Jesus. And the thing about lost people is they don't know they're lost until they meet Jesus and realize, man, there's something huge missing inside of me, and I think he's got it. And that's what Jesus did. That was his purpose. I want you to write this down, okay? This will help you know which invitations you should accept and which ones you should not and what you should do and what you shouldn't. Listen, be clear about your purpose. Be very clear about your purpose. That will protect you. Jesus was clear about his purpose. And I can give you a great example of a person in this church. Several years ago, a young woman in this church, she was considering, she and her husband, starting a ministry in bars. And she asked me what I thought about it. She said, you know, I'm thinking a lot of people in bars, you know, they're looking for community and they're not really going to find what they need, but they can find it in the church. So we were thinking, you know, what if we just go and kind of start hanging out in bars and start a ministry and reaching people in the bars for Jesus? What she didn't know was that I had some student minister friends about 20 years ago who did that very thing. And they started this really cool ministry on the Richmond Strip back in the 90s when that was the hot place to go in Houston. And they did ministry over Easter, a couple of weekends leading up to Easter that was very powerful. And so I looked at her and I said, well, I said, here's what I would tell you to do. I would say pray about it and ask God. I mean, you need to always go with your husband or make sure you have someone or he has someone else you go with. But more important than that, pray about your motives and ask God, is this really something God is putting on your heart? Or are you just looking for a good excuse so you can go hang out in bars because you like that? And she said, okay. And we saw each other many more times after that, but we didn't talk about it. About a year and a half later, she came up and she said, hey, Greg, do you remember that time I was talking about the bar ministry that I was thinking about starting? I said, yeah, that worked out. Did you ever do that? Or what's up with that? She said, well, we prayed about it. And she said, I think I just wanted an excuse to go bar hopping, you know? And so she didn't do that. But let me tell you something. That young lady and her husband are both very involved in ministry here, and they're doing some powerful things, and they are reaching people. They're getting out of their comfort zone and helping other people get out of their comfort zone to expand their circle of friends and expand our circle of friends. Be clear about your purpose. That will protect you. That will guide you where you should and shouldn't go. Be clear about your purpose. We love people because Jesus loves them. And the most loving thing we can ever do is introduce people to Jesus Christ. And that usually happens through relationship. And it happens when we do something we don't have to do. And it happens when we expand our circle of friends. So folks, let's start the party. Let me close with this. When Levi stepped away from his tax collector's booth, he stepped away from his job and followed Jesus when all Jesus said was, come, follow me. He wasn't looking for a religion. He already saw that. He saw that. He had enough of that, and that was the last thing in the world he wanted. But in Jesus, he saw a friendly face. He saw a sense of humor. He saw strength and compassion. He saw a new way of living that attracted him. Some of you are outside that circle. You're outside of our circle. You know you're not yet a Christ follower. Now, you may be like Levi's friends, and you've just never really been in the religious thing, or you may be very religious, and you may be like one of those Pharisees or teachers of the law, and you're wondering, am I healthy? Is Jesus calling me to repentance? Have you ever stepped over the line of faith and said, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads? Listen, if that's you, I've got good news. Like Levi, I know you're not looking for another religion or a new religion, and I'm glad to tell you we're not peddling that. That's not what we're about. We want to introduce you to a real, living, loving God who wants to have a personal relationship with you, Jesus Christ. He wants to show you what real life is. Life that goes way beyond any of the parties. Life that opens up new dimensions for you, ways you can never imagine. Life that is rich life, even when everything else in your world is crumbling apart. And you still have this power of God's presence in your life that you wouldn't trade for anything. That is what you can have. And so I would say to you, if that's you, if you're ready to admit you are a sinner in need of repentance. Repentance just means to turn around, to walk away from what you're doing and go towards Jesus Christ. If you realize that's you, when you're ready to ask forgiveness of your sins and recognize Jesus is the Lord of your life now and forevermore, when you're ready to do that, you can do it with a simple prayer. And I can lead you in that prayer right now. So I'd like to do that. If all of you would bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment for their sake. Listen, if that's you, I would invite you to pray along with me. Just say, from your heart, you don't have to say it out loud. Just say, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of repentance. I believe your death on the cross paid the penalty for my sins. Please forgive my sins. I believe your resurrection gives me power to really live. So come into my life and take control. I will follow you from this day forward. Amen.